If you would, and turn with me to Isaiah 40. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 11, we are, if you recall, examining three areas of life that God is greater in. We see in chapter 40 that God is greater than our circumstances. So that's the overall heading for the whole chapter, verses 1 through 31. We've already looked at number 1 under that, the circumstances behind us. Verses 1 through 11, the circumstances behind us. Tonight, let's look at number 2, the circumstances before us. And this is Wiersbe's outline. Don't want to take credit when credit is not mine to take. The circumstances before us, this will take us through verse 26, 12 through 26. So, that gives us two chunks of scripture that need to be read. So if I could have a volunteer to read 12 through 19 and then 20 through 26. 12 through 19, I don't know if that's divided exactly right, but I can't add and subtract. So 12 through 19 and then 20 through 26. We'll take the first chunk. Scott? And then who wants the second chunk? All right, Miss Betty. Go ahead, Scott.
Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in the balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains.
He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth.
All right, thank you both. All right, the circumstances before us. The Jews were only a remnant at this point, few in number. They had a long and difficult journey ahead. Remember, Isaiah is looking beyond the Babylonian captivity at this point. The fact that Assyria, Babylon, and Persia all recorded impressive victories no doubt made it look like maybe their false gods did have some power. Maybe they were more powerful than Israel's God. Well, Isaiah stressed to the people that Jehovah was great. Sounds like word up. Word up! Jehovah's great. Seeing how great our God is will cause us to view everything in life with a different perspective, won't it? Our real, true, heartfelt view of God will impact how we deal with difficult circumstances. God is greater than anything and everything on earth. We see that in verses 12 through 20, or anything in heaven, verses 21 through 26. Of course, when we look at the creation of God, we see his wisdom, we see his power and might. we see his immensity, don't we? How can anyone honestly look at creation and not understand that there is someone much greater than us that created everything? We know that God is greater than all. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 10:29, that very statement, God is greater than all. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is lesser because he's God. But while he was on the earth, if you recall, he emptied himself of a lot of his attributes and submitted to the authority of the Father. So no doubt God is greater than all. He's greater than all nations. No question about that. He's greater than every nation's gods. No question about that. And he sits on the throne of heaven as the creator of the earth and everything else. Nothing can equal our God, so certainly nothing is greater than God. Since nothing can equal him, there certainly would be nothing or anyone greater than him. If times get bad and you're tempted to think that the world is greater than God, I know as Christians we wouldn't think that, but if we're tempted to begin to wonder why things are as they are, remember in verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. And also verse 22, is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. So as God sits above us on his throne, we look like bugs. That makes you feel important. We're like grasshoppers compared to the greatness of our God. Sometimes it may cause us to feel very small and insignificant, and maybe we might even be tempted to wonder if God cares. But remember that God, according to verse number 26, knows the names of every star. And he also knows our name. I'm just going to read these very quickly. John 10, verse number 3. John 10 and verse 3. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Shepherds used to name their sheep. And Christ knows our names, and he leads us out. And also verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then, of course, the great treasure path verse, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then verse 29, I refer to my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So God will heal broken hearts, won't he? He's working on mine because my heart's been broken. And I've been really praying that God would heal that broken heart and take away the deepest sorrow of my heart, which, of course, is going to intensify during the Christmas season. Someone has defined circumstances as those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of God. I don't know who came up with that, but someone said it. It wasn't me, okay? If we get our eyes off of God and we focus on our circumstances, God will seem very small and he might even seem very distant because we're focusing on what's wrong rather than on our God. And if we focus on our circumstances rather than our God, he's not going to seem very close, is he? But if we focus on him, then the circumstances become very small in comparison to the greatness of our God. He will then draw very close to us, and he will reveal his greatness to us. So let's look at a couple of these verses. Got a few comments, and then we'll move on. In verse number 12, verses 12 through 14, Isaiah comes up with a series of questions. Of course, God gave them to him. And the implied answer to each of the questions is no one. Isaiah stressed the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God, and he stressed the fact that God is a God of comfort. He is a God of comfort, and Israel at this point in their history needed God's comfort more than ever. God, of course, is the one who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And of course, that wasn't adequate because Barack Obama said he'd make sure the water did not go beyond the banks. Remember when he said that?
Mm-hmm.
I think because he was going to solve the global warming problem, because as the climate warms and the ice caps melt, according to the libs, there's going to be great flooding. But here we read that God measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span, and he's the one that comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So God alone can create a perfect balance, which includes how much water is in the oceans. So far, so good. Haven't seen much. I think New York's supposed to flood out. Is that true because of the melting ice caps? Would that necessarily be a bad thing?
I was getting ready to say, that might not be such a bad idea.
Yeah, we could give the gospel first before it goes underwater, I guess, couldn't we?
Think of the pollution that would cause.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, there's nothing like literal pollution. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being or as his counselor hath taught him or informed him? Obviously, Isaiah is referring to the incomparable wisdom of God. Paul used that as well when he wrote Romans 11, and I'm going to read that. I didn't intend to, but I'm going to. Romans 11, 34, where he writes, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The Apostle Paul referred to this passage here in Isaiah 40. With whom took he counsel, or whom did he consult with? Who instructed him, or who gave him understanding and taught him in the path of justice or judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him or informed him the way, or of the way of understanding? The implied answer is, of course, no one. And then verse 15 reminds us other nations could not stop God's purposes, even though they caused Israel and Judah a whole lot of pain and suffering. They could not stop God's plan. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. So nothing is good enough to offer God, because he is so great and worthy. Doesn't matter what's offered, God is greater than all. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity, emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Isaiah in verses 18 through 20 shows how futile it is to portray the immensity of God in some man-made object, some idol. No matter how beautiful it may be, no matter how durable it might be, no matter how immovable it may be, it sure doesn't measure up to a holy God, does it? So to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image, the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. But it doesn't matter. There is nothing humanly possible to portray or made by humans that could portray the greatness of Almighty God. Then in verses 21 through 31, Isaiah praises God as a creator in whom the Jews were to trust. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? And I want to read another passage out of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, that would be his attributes, being understood by the things that are made, God's creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, which speaks of his divine nature, so that they are without excuse, or they are condemned. So power and divine nature of God should be understood by his creation. As we look at creation, we see God's power, don't we? We see God's wisdom in creation. We don't see a big bang. We don't see something just accidentally came together, but something that was created by Almighty God himself. And he deserves the glory, doesn't he? And the God that created the earth and the heavens and everything else, he can take care of it. So we don't need to spend taxpayer dollars trying to save the planet. Isn't that bold when man thinks that somehow or another we can save the planet? Huh?
Just buy our way out of it?
Yeah. Sure.
It's always the answer. Of course, we should be good stewards of what we have.
Yes, we should.
No, I think it's pure arrogance is what I think.
That's what it is.
Yeah, it's
exactly.
Flat out arrogance.
Of course, it's never changed that we are to tend to the planet. You know, we started out in the garden, and we are to take care of it, obviously. But we cannot destroy God's creation. Can't do it. So, but it is an excuse to raise taxes. Confiscate more money, redistribute it, you know, make another windmill or two.
More power.
Huh?
More power.
Yeah, power's a big thing. Absolutely. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. My favorite verse to use for those that up until, what was it? When I think Columbus, didn't they think he was going to sail off the end of the earth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue and thought for sure that he would go over the edge, but didn't. Because we know from Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So God upholds and sustains his creation. We can trust him. And we talked about looking like bugs, so we don't need to bring that out again. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. Because God, of course, sets up and takes down leaders, doesn't he? I got one he could take down anytime.
Yeah, please.
Anytime he wants to, I'd be delighted. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. So basically Isaiah is expanding on verse 23. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Babylon. Babylon's gods certainly did not compare to the one true God. And so in verse 26, Isaiah said, look to your creator. Don't worship the stars. God's the one that keeps them in place. Worship him. He's the one that called them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Isaiah is reminding Judah, God did not forget you in captivity. So, circumstances behind us, the circumstances before us, leads us to number three, the circumstances within us. Volunteer to read, go ahead and read 27 through 31. Volunteer? All right, buckle. 27 through 31.
Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
I'll tell you what, I think these verses will get a dead Episcopalian shouting. Don't you? Seriously. The circumstances within us. The nation complained rather than giving praise to God and acted like he didn't even know their situation. You ever done that? Acted as though God doesn't know. I mean, I've heard a lot of people pray informing God. As though God didn't know, so Lord, let me catch you up. And so the prayer becomes a kind of an informative session for God so he can know what's going on. Now, I know the person, when we pray that way, that's not what we're thinking. But that's really, in actuality, what we're doing. We're acting as though God doesn't know, so we need to inform him. But remember, come on, say it. Has it ever occurred to you?
Nothing has ever occurred to God.
Exactly. So we do not need to fill God in. He knows all about it. Well, the remnant of Judah had an open door after the captivity. They only saw instead the long road ahead. Didn't see the wide open door of opportunity. And sometimes we have wide open doors. And we're not looking. We're just not paying attention. God really wanted them to do the impossible. It was impossible for them, but with God, is anything impossible? No, of course not. They complained that they didn't have the strength to make the journey, but they didn't need the strength. God would give it to them. God knows our fears. He knows our feelings. And he is certainly able to meet all of our needs, isn't he? There's not a need God can't meet. And if we lack the strength, we turn to him and we understand that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, can we even obey God in our own strength? We can't, can we? There's nothing we can do in our own strength that's going to please God. Anything we do in the flesh, the Bible says, we cannot please God. But we can trust him to give us the strength we need, Philippians 4 and verse number 13. What happens when we trust self? What happens? I know probably no one here has trusted self. I have, but I know you guys probably haven't. But if you had trusted self, what do you think would happen? We're doomed for failure. But if we wait upon the Lord, the word wait there means hope, to look at God for everything we need. In the 26th chapter, the same book, Isaiah, if you recall, I know most of you have memorized several of the scripture that we've looked at. But just to remind you, just in case, in verse number 3, chapter 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So we're reminded that trusting in our God brings peace. Trusting in our God brings peace. And of course, he's talking here to those who already know him. In chapter 48 and verse number 22, I believe this is a Treasure Path verse. It's in one of his books, but it's not Treasure Path. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. The world cries peace and safety, right? The world cries peace. There is no peace, not apart from God. We've got to make peace with God first, through the blood of the cross. Then we can have the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. There are no shortcuts. If we wait upon the Lord, if we hope in him, if we trust him by faith, we will receive strength for whatever journey he has laid out for us. Even though sometimes life can get so hard, we wonder how we can make it. And I know for a fact that if it were not for God, there's no way I would have survived the death of my dear wife. No way. My greatest nightmare, my greatest fear
came to pass this year. And I'm still alive. I can't believe it. I'm serious. I thought I would die. And I still will. Not as quickly as I thought I would. To renew means to exchange. It's like putting off old clothes and putting on new. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. So he takes our weakness, he gives us his strength. Kind of like when we got saved, he took our sin, he gave us his righteousness, didn't he? Even though we still have an old nature. We exchange our weakness for his power. Turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. If someone would like to read verses 1 through 10, do I have a volunteer? Who feels like reading? Alan, you look like you really want to read. I can see that smile on your face. Is that a smile of I want to read?
Oh, absolutely.
I thought so.
What was it, chapter 12?
Yeah.
Verses?
1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12.
It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Yes, I will, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Totally the opposite of what anyone in the world would possibly think or say. When we understand how weak we really are, then God really manifests his strength in us, doesn't he? When we think we're strong, when we think we can go it alone, when we think, you know, I've been saved a long time now, I can do this thing. I know God is in me, and I understand that, but, you know, I've learned a lot, and I've really grown spiritually. I think I can handle this. We forgot how weak we really are. Paul never forgot that. And as far as the thorn in the flesh, I know there's a lot of speculation, bad eyesight, physical weakness. I think it was much more than that myself. The whole context of the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending his apostleship. He was under constant attack, not just physical danger, but constantly ridiculed and belittled. And there's no way that this guy is an apostle. Look at him. There's no way. And Paul called himself one born out of due time. So I believe it was the fact that God continually allowed him. Remember, buffeted by Satan? Satan's ministers continued to attack him and belittle him. And every step of the way was a battle for Paul. But yet, whose strength was made perfect in his weakness? God's strength, right? I've got to turn this back. Now it's going to sound funky in the recording. All right. Not that you won't be able to hear me, even though I have a very soft-spoken voice. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I really like it. That's why I wrote it out word for word. And I quote, as we wait before him, God enables us to soar. When there's a crisis, to run when the challenges are many,
and to walk faithfully in the day-by-day demands of life. It is much harder to walk in the ordinary pressures of life than to fly like an eagle in a time of crisis. End of quote. He also said the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. One step. You gotta take the first step, right? And of course, we're talking about taking steps of faith. All right, looking back at Isaiah 41, I kind of skipped ahead and we jumped all the way down to verse number 31. In verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. And as I mentioned, God did not forget them in captivity, and that was the point that Isaiah was making here in verse 27. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding, because his understanding is unsearchable. In Romans 1, I'm just going to read a verse there. Romans 1, verse 33. There is no verse 33 in Romans 1. Oh, 11, sorry. 11:33. I crack myself up. I really do. 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recommended. Did I read these already? They sound familiar. Unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory. I did read these, didn't I? I read them twice. I didn't read them? No? Either that or reading them today several times, it's as though I've read them. I don't know. Who knows? I am past figuring out. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So there's an acknowledgement of weakness there. If we think we are strong, it's kind of like Jesus said he came to minister to the sick, not those that were well, or to those that didn't think they were righteous, because some thought they were fine because of their religion. So he came to those that realize they're not fine without him. And so we find something similar here. He giveth power to those that are faint, or to those that really know how weak they really are, and to them that have no might in themselves or acknowledge that before God, he increases strength. Even the young ones, those that are the strongest, shall faint if they trust themselves and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, because even the youngest become tired and weary, and even those that think they are, because they are young, they can go it alone. If you're a child of God, you can't. And then, of course, we went through verse number 31. God gives us strength in return for our weakness. In chapter 8 and verse number 17, chapter 8, verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him, or I will hope in him. So Isaiah waited for the Lord's deliverance in that particular verse. And then chapter 49 and verse number 23, and the king shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. All right, wait a minute, I've lost my place. All right, so they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's it. I'm done. It's 45 minutes. You got more than your money's worth, even though it's only 20 to 8. All right. I know it breaks your heart that I'm finished early, but I'm really not early because, like I say, we started at about 7 after. So I have nothing else left to give, unless you want to go into chapter 41. No, let's stand. If you want to stay until 8, you can help Becca decorate. She would appreciate your help. Scotty, dismiss us, would you?
Father, now we thank you for once again bringing us back here tonight in the middle of the week to renew our strength through you, through learning your word. We thank you for the privilege and the honor of serving you.
Yes, God.
Ask that you would help us to live out your word and to carry it out into the world where it may benefit others. We thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you. See you Sunday. If you have a chance to come out, I know you're busy. I may not be here. I'm kind of busy, but I'll try to make it.